suffering is regarded as something which is fundamentally inadmissible, disturbing, embarrassing, and not to be endured for Americans. Suffering does seem to conflict with our ideas as a nation of our inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, doesn't it? The reality is that no human being readily accepts suffering. Who in their right mind would? We don't want to suffer. We don't look forward, you know, like when you're a teenager, you look forward to being 16 so you can drive and 21 so you have other rights. We don't look forward to saying, oh, gee, I'm 12 years old, I get to suffer. That's just wrong. We react to suffering with anger and retaliation and rejection. And if some person brings suffering on us, we reject that person and we're angry at them. If God brings it on us, or at least we perceive that he does, we lash out at him. Or if we can't escape suffering, we react to it with resignation and depression. Many of us can relate to King David's question of God in Psalm 10 and verse 1 when he said, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" We look at our suffering, our pain, our circumstances that are less than the best. Oftentimes some circumstance comes on us that we just feel buried by. And this why question or series of why questions comes up and we direct it toward God. While David's emotional response was not factual, it was not as in reality that God stood off in times of trouble, it did reflect how David felt about the situation. And truthfully, don't we often feel that same way? We may not voice it. We may even feel ashamed of ourselves for even thinking it. But it's how we feel. Each time we suffer in some way and then ask the question, why? In reality, we're seeking a purpose in our pain. When in his grief and suffering, Job's wife counseled him to curse God and die, Job responded, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Job really wanted to hold fast his faith in God. He realized that God was the source of all things good. But he struggled with the pain that he was going through and the loss and the depth of it and the breadth of it. It was so encompassing. It was his life that he was losing in every sense, everything that was important to him. And so he wanted to accept the good and also the trouble. But soon, suffering got the best of him, and he voiced that fact in different kinds of ways. And so a friend said to him in Job chapter 4 in verses 3 through 5, "Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed." His friend gave him some good insight, didn't he? Job, you're the one who has been the encourager of people when they've been in times of trouble. You're the one who's tried to lift up people when they were experiencing some kind of suffering or pain. And now that it hits you, you're just as lost as they were. Suffering can quickly change our praise of God into persecution of God, can't it? We may think ourselves to be solidly in favor of God and everything that God does and unquestioning about God until something happens that causes us to fall on our knees and say, "What just happened? How could this happen? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? What's the source of this? Is God punishing me for something?" It happens to us, as it did with the Israelites in Exodus chapter 17 and verses 1 through 7. Only weeks before, just weeks before. They had seen God's power to free them from Egyptian slavery and to utterly destroy the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. But the lack of water only a few weeks later caused them to test God, and they ask, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Sometimes we have that same question, don't we? When things don't go the way we feel they ought to, when things aren't smooth, when we're experiencing some kind of sorrow or troubles or grief or great pain, whether physically or emotionally, we're wondering the same thing, aren't we? But the real question in times of suffering is not to God. The question instead is to us. And that question is, do I trust God's love and care regardless of how things look? Repeatedly in the Psalms it said, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Psalms 147 verse 3 says of God, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." These things were said by the same people, the very same people, who sometimes wondered where God was when they felt they most needed him. They were said by the same people who wondered why God had allowed them to suffer. They were said by the same people who wondered why God had not removed them from trouble. These people had experienced troubles and sorrows, trials and heartaches, just as deep, if not deeper in certain ways, perhaps, than you and I ever have or ever will. But they had also experienced God's tender care either during or after their suffering. And now they could look back and they could realize that God had not deserted them. God had not stood afar off. God had not been deaf to their cries to him in prayer. God was there all the time. And that if he hadn't been, things would have been utterly worse. Instead, God had been caring for them, protecting them, bringing them a kind of victory in the course of all these things. You and I, simply as human beings, have to accept that suffering is a part of life on this earth. We also need to understand that it has value to us that we cannot see as we're in the midst of it. Without suffering, we don't know what joy is. Have you ever thought about that? Without suffering, we don't know what joy is. Joy is relief from suffering. Suffering is that period of time between joys. If we don't have one, we don't know the other. Once we're past our initial pain, and quite frankly, and I don't mean this as an insult to anyone who's going through some kind of suffering or who has experienced in the past, and I don't mean that as an insult to anyone in terms of the depth of your sorrow. But once we get past our initial pain, and once we get past feeling sorry for ourselves, then we can see the value, if we will. We have a choice. And pardon me if this is redundant, but I think it's something that perhaps within our minds needs to become redundant. We have a choice, even with sorrow and pain and suffering and troubles and difficulties in life and great griefs and great losses. And the choice that we have is whether to be bitter or to be better. We can live in bitterness and do nobody any good, most of all ourselves. Or we can choose through the sorrow and the difficulties and the pain to be better in a whole variety of ways. We have a choice to allow suffering to bring value to our lives. It's all up to us. Coming to earth and in serving his Father's will, Jesus opened himself to suffering. Jesus understood full well After all, Scripture tells us that he was there with God at creation. He knew intimately the nature of everything within creation, including human beings. He knew all too well that human beings are going to experience suffering of all different kinds during the course of their lives. That is the nature of earth life. And so as Jesus came here, he came knowing that he was going to be opening himself to suffering. He made himself vulnerable to all pain that was common to humanity. If he was going to come and be human, he had to open himself to all of that. He anticipated every suffering he would endure. Most of all, the suffering of carrying all human sins as he died on the cross. He told his followers, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In heaven, there will be no trouble." Scripture is strong on encouraging us about that and assuring us about that. The nature of the life after this life, the life that God intends for us, has provided for us in heaven, is a life without pain of any kind, without suffering of any kind, without losses and grief and tears and all that goes with that. It's a life in full contrast to suffering, a life of an unending joy, a life that we can't imagine because it's nothing that we can experience here. Until then, James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4 tells us, as Greg read earlier, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Only after you and I have thoroughly considered what this little text means can we be strengthened in Christ. Can we be prepared to experience suffering? But if we read that over and think, "Oh, that's stupid. That's unrealistic. That's Pollyannish. That's not possible. That's somebody's pie-in-the-sky dream. That's idealistic." If that's how we react to that, or if we react to that, well, you know, there's just certain people who reach a certain spiritual level that they can experience that. But for the rest of us, that's just impossible for us to know. No, these weren't written for some kind of spiritual elite. These were written for you and I. These were written for every person that would come to Christ in faith. These were written for every person who would call him or herself Christian. These were written to encourage us. These were written to help us know that pain and suffering is not forever and is not meaningless. Only after we've thoroughly considered what this means can we be strengthened in Christ and be prepared to suffer. Then we'll be able to fathom how we can consider the trials that we experience during this life to be joyful. But James says these trials are to test our faith. When we go back and look at the Bible as a whole, we find that God has always tested faith of people through hardships. Because the truth of our faith in the Lord only shows in times of great human stress. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 7 through 13 calls for Christians to endure hardship as discipline. That's kind of hard for us to take, isn't it? And the writer goes on to talk about the relationship between fathers and sons and being disciplined by the father because that's the loving father's action. And he concludes in verses 11 through 13 saying of this, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The hardships that come our way can disable us if we cannot see beyond the hardship of the moment, the pain of the moment, the grief and the loss of the moment. And that moment may not be just a moment as we think of it. It may be an extended period. It may extend the bulk, if not the entirety, of our lifetime. After all, it does for many people. But if we can see that this lifetime on this earth is but a moment in eternity, and if we can see and find and search for and pray for and make the most of what our life holds in hand with God, then we can find the value, we can find the purpose, we can find God at work in our lives to our blessing and to His glory. Jesus' follower Paul exemplified this when he talked about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 and there in verses 7 through 10. Paul does not identify his suffering, so we really don't know exactly what he had in mind, but he does characterize it for us. He calls it a messenger of Satan to torment me. So Paul prayed to God 3 times to remove it, and God responded, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God's purpose in Paul's sufferings was Paul's spiritual growth and God's glory. God would give Paul grace to endure his suffering, and he would use Paul's weakness to demonstrate divine power. Someone wrote, "Just as Christ himself was crucified in weakness, and his weakness in death demonstrated the power of God, so God would work in Paul's life to bring about the very same kind of thing." Paul's reaction there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10 tells us how he survived suffering in this life. Paul says, after God's remark to him, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Then I am strong. Stephen Siemens writes in his book, Wounds That Heal, "Christ's grace not only enables us to embrace and endure suffering, it also transforms us through suffering. Suffering we feared would be destructive becomes redemptive. Self-destroying, spirit-depleting suffering turns into self-enlarging, spirit-strengthening suffering. The suffering we were so determined to avoid increases our passion for life. We discover treasures in the darkness." I don't think anybody can say that with any credibility until they've experienced one or more times of life that have been what they would characterize as darkness. And I don't think they can say it with credibility unless their darkness has truly been deeply dark. Treasures in the darkness. Those are God's purposes in our pain. Those are the things that we seek if we seek God. As we live in Christ who experienced it all, He lives in us. His courage and His experience flows into us. Simone Weil remarks, "The extreme greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that it does not seek a supernatural remedy for suffering, but a supernatural use for it." Our great challenge is to trust God. that however much pain we may be going through in any kind of suffering we're experiencing or have experienced, that God has a use for it that goes far beyond the nature of that pain. So our great challenge is to trust God in that. When we suffer, we may feel distant from God, and we may feel distant from God's care. Romans 8, chapter 8, and verses 35 through 39 assures us that because God's great love for us has been shown through Christ, nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing, that is, except ourselves. You and I have that choice. We can separate ourselves from God, but God's not going to separate himself from us. We can make that choice to be bitter or to be better. We can make that choice to allow God to make our suffering useful in some way to us, and very often, if not always, if we will allow him, to make it useful to others. You and I may find ourselves sympathetic toward people about us that are suffering in various kinds of ways. That is, we may feel sorry for them. But it's only when we've gone through some kind of real suffering that we can feel with them and truly say, I understand. And there is value. Because once we've gone through that suffering, we know what to say and what not to say. And all of those wonderfully well-intentioned but stupid and hurtful things that we want to say and do say that make matters worse, we don't say. But only after we've been through that darkness. So James chapter 1 and verse 12 says to Christians, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised those who love him. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9 that reminds us as Christians of what our hope is, of what our anticipation needs to be on this earth, and what our anticipation needs to be beyond this earth. So Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are sheltered or shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. There is God-planned purpose in our pain. And that purpose is the proving of our faith in Jesus Christ. God the Father proved his faith to us by giving us his Son to suffer just as we do, and to suffer in the greatest way on the cross in order that we might be saved from our sins. The purpose of his suffering was our salvation. Won't you humble yourself to God's mercy on you? Won't you believe in him? Won't you turn from your sins in repentance? Won't you have your sins washed away through baptism and give your sufferings to him who understands all sufferings all too well? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who can be your Savior. Won't you take that step by coming forward right now as we stand and sing? Every day is a wonderful day. Some seem to have greater joys than others, and this is one of those. Annie has come forward saying that she covets our prayers as she is turning her life more and more to the Lord and releasing those things that have held her back from the Lord. She still has a little ways that she knows she wants to go in order to really understand what she needs to do to be one with the Lord. And so we need to join her in that prayer this morning. And I'd like to ask Vern if he would come forward and word that prayer at this time, as Annie is moving herself further and further away from these things that hold her back from God. Vern?
Sacrifice on behalf of us, and the joy you give us, Father, and be able to come to you directly in prayer, and the ability to gain understanding that we can't get on our own. Father, we ask that you